Aren't you thankful for the compassion of our great God? Not only does he care, but he does something about it. He steps in and he shows us his grace and his care and his protection and his provision. The children can be dismissed at this time to junior church, and I invite the rest of us this morning to take our Bibles and open to Luke chapter 7. In your bulletin, there's a little handout or insert that we'll have where we're headed this morning, and we'll move through this at a pretty clear pace, but we don't want to miss the beauty of the compassion of Jesus Christ for a grieving widow. Throughout Scripture, we see a number of widows. We think of Naomi and the story in the book of Ruth, and we see how Naomi had great grief and great sorrow, as not only did she lose her husband, but then she lost both her sons. And in that society, in that day and age, she had no male leadership in her home then, and so therefore she had no claim to any land or any financial help through a family member who owned land. And then remember how Ruth goes on in that book. God allows her to meet Boaz, and God uses Boaz, who was a distant relative, but God allowed him to be what was called that kinsman redeemer, and through her daughter-in-law, Ruth, that God used both of those, Boaz and Ruth, to be a blessing to Naomi. But there was a great time of grief for Naomi. And there were times even when she said, God has dealt bitterly towards me. Her view of God even struggled as she went through very difficult times. And yet God was gracious to, in his time and in his way, not only show her his compassion, but show her his grace and his mercy and his sovereign plan for each one of us. I don't know the burdens that all of us have this morning. I know the burdens of my own heart, and I know in our family, and I know as some of you have shared them with me. But I'm thankful that I don't need to know those burdens. I'm thankful that God knows those burdens, and he cares greatly for his children and for his creation and is burdened with care. This morning, as we come to Luke chapter 7, I'll start reading in verse 11. We'll go down through verse 17, and then we'll have a brief word of prayer. But notice the sadness and the grief that gets turned into great rejoicing, all because of the compassion of Jesus Christ. In verse 11, it says, soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain. And his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. And then he came, and he touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Before we jump to this amazing passage of Scripture, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great holy word, your Scriptures. We thank you that every word of them is true, no matter how remarkable and how amazing they may seem. They are true, and they are remarkable. They are amazing when we see our great God working in the lives of his creation. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for its sufficiency. Thank you that we don't need anything else other than your word to guide us. And I pray, Father, through your Holy Spirit who indwells us, who helps us understand your word, I pray, Father, that we this morning will walk away this morning with a sense of awe and thankfulness for your compassion, for your power, for your grace. And I pray that you would also work in our hearts to show compassion, to show grace, to show love towards others, even if they cannot ever return the favor. Father, we thank you for your word. Please, may your Spirit direct our thoughts. May the meditations of our hearts, the words of my mouth, be acceptable in your sight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The last phrase in this, in verse 16, when the people are glorifying God, they say, God has visited his people. There is great meaning in that statement, because God's people Israel had been waiting for many, many years to see evidence in God's power through miracles like he once did back in the Old Testament with the prophets such as Elijah and Elisha and other prophets that had come before and after. They had been looking and praying for God to come and show them his power and his glory. And many of them, as we have said before, were looking for God to take away their Roman oppressors. And yet, as Jesus has been saying, he has come, but he has not come to bring just an earthly freedom, but he's come to bring a spiritual freedom for not just Israel, but for the whole world. But back in Psalm 54:10 and many other passages of Scripture, God refers to himself, or God's people refer to him, as the God of all compassion. Psalm 54:10 says, and reminds us that throughout, that God made it clear to Israel through his works and through his actions that he was the God of compassion. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 54:10. We're going to look at a couple passages before we jump into Luke chapter 7. But Psalm 54, verse 10. Oh, I've got the wrong passage there. I'm sorry. Psalm 54:10, where is that? Sorry about that. That's not a good way to start your sermon off. Well, suffice it to say this. This passage talks about the fact that God makes it clear that he is the God of all compassion. He is the God of all grace. And that he loves to show compassion to those who fear him. He loves to show compassion to those whom he calls his own. And they were waiting for God to show compassion to his people, Israel. Now, I know this reference is right. Turn to Micah. This is towards the end of the Old Testament. Micah chapter 7. Look at verse 18 through 20. This is how Micah closes out his book that God has called him to pen. This message of hope. Also a message of rebuke to God's people to make sure that they can repent of their idolatry, repent of their sin. But as he closes out this book, look at Micah chapter 7, verse 18. It is a statement of praise to God and reminding God's people of who he is. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob, steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. God's people Israel were looking to that same God, saying, God, would you show us your compassion? Would you show us your favor? Would you show us your strength? Would you show us, remind us that you still love us? And that you forgive our sins if we come to you your way. Let's go back to Luke, but go to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at the song that Zechariah had. We looked at this back around Christmas time. But Zechariah is singing the song of praise to God after his son John, who comes to be known as John the Baptist, is born. He's singing and reciting scripture and the promises that God had made to his people. And in verse 78... he says that, actually look back at verse 76, as he's holding his newborn son, John, he says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, just like Micah said. And look at verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This phrase in verse 78, because of the tender mercy, is the exact same word used in Luke chapter 7 where Christ had compassion. Because of the tender mercy, the tender compassion of our God, he is going to send his Messiah. He is going to fulfill his promise, and Zechariah is rejoicing that he's going to see that happen very soon. And his son, John the Baptist, would have a part in that. Look at verse 79. What is this Messiah going to do? He's going to give light to those who sit in darkness. Jesus has been actually healing the blind. He's been doing a number of things, but even spiritually, he's been bringing spiritual light to those in darkness. And today we'll see the shadow of death, how Christ is fulfilling the messianic prophecies that he alone can even raise from the dead. And so Luke has been building us up throughout this book to this particular section. So let's come now to Luke chapter 7. Let's come to verse 11. And when we see that it says, soon afterward. After what? Well, after Jesus, if you remember last Sunday, we looked at how Jesus healed a Roman centurion's servant. And he had done a miraculous healing even by just speaking the word. We see Jesus doing much by just saying it and it happens, which is something that only one sent from God can do. And in fact, no one had healed like this, because this was God, Emmanuel, with us. But soon after that time frame, it could have been the next day, we don't know exactly. Some manuscripts say the next day. But not far, long after this is fresh in people's minds, how he healed this centurion's servant by just speaking the word. Soon after that, we see Jesus is traveling to different towns, and he comes to the town called Nain. It's near Nazareth, as far as we can tell. And notice as he goes to this town, there is a group of people with him. Not only his 12 disciples, but a great crowd of people went with him. One thing that we need to keep in mind as we go through this episode, and this story, and this true account this morning, is Jesus Christ's first sermon. I know it seems like we're doing a lot of Bible flipping, but I want to go back real quick to Luke chapter 4. Okay, a couple pages further. This was Christ's first recorded sermon that we have. And remember, it didn't end well. He was speaking in Nazareth at the synagogue on the Sabbath. And people were enjoying hearing him talk about how he had come. God was fulfilling prophecies through him. But then when he went and said and inferred that Christ didn't just come for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, he got kicked out. And actually, they tried to kill him. Notice at chapter 4, look at verse 24. He said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. Remember, Nazareth was his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months. A great famine came over all the land. Elijah was sent to none of those widows in Israel, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. He didn't get to make his application, because they knew where he was going. God loves Syrian people. God loves Gentile people whom you hate, and that's why I've come as well. But notice here that he brings up Elijah. If you remember back very quickly that story in 1 Kings, where Elijah is sent to Zarephath. Remember where there's a great famine. And Elijah is, there's no rain. Remember Elijah had gone to Ahab and King Ahab said, there's not to be any rain until God says so through me. And so 3 years, I think, have gone by. No rain. Can we imagine not having any rain here for 3 years? We might be okay. No, I'm just kidding. No, we wouldn't be okay. We've had so much rain last year, right? But no, 3 years, crops are affected. Famine is coming. And God had been providing for Elijah by a brook. Remember the brook Cherith? And God was supernatural providing food for him, even like he did in the wilderness for his people, using ravens to bring food for him. And he had water. But eventually, remember that brook dried up. And God said, go to Zarephath. There's a widow lady there who's going to take care of you. And as God does amazing things through them, and remember how God makes the bread and he makes food for them and the flour doesn't run out and amazing miracles that God's showing this woman as well, her one son who was with her ends up dying. And Elijah is distressed and he calls out to God and he repeatedly calls out to God and God raises this young boy from the dead. Elisha also would raise some from the dead, but they would do it far differently than Jesus would do. Luke, I believe, is drawing us back to, we'll go back to Luke chapter 7 now. There have been no widows in the Old Testament where God had ever raised any widow's sons from the dead, except Gentiles. But now Jesus is going to raise a Israelite woman's son from the dead. People who had been listening to Jesus would have made a connection if they had heard about this. And we even see that they say a great prophet has arisen, greater than Elijah. That's the big point, the big idea we want to walk away with from this morning. There's many ways, many wonderful thoughts about God's compassion, but the big idea this morning is this. Jesus Christ is our perfect prophet because of his divine compassion and power. He is the perfect one to reveal God's word to us. He is the perfect one to reveal God's power to us because he is God. So let's walk through this narrative very quickly this morning. We'll comment on it as we go through. We'll make some observations, and then we'll make application before we close. First of all, we see that there are two differing crowds converging upon one another. In verse 11, it says that Jesus is coming with his disciples to this small town of Nain, and a great crowd was coming with him. You couldn't miss it. If you were in Nain, you would have seen Jesus and this great crowd of people coming towards your city. Great crowd. There is one of these crowds. We look at this crowd with Jesus coming, and we see that, first of all, this crowd is hopeful. It's filled with anticipation. The crowd has been gathering as more people are following Jesus to see the miracles, to hear his teaching, and momentum and anticipation and hopefulness is in the hearts of these people. What is Jesus going to do today? What power of God is he going to show today? What is he going to teach us from God's word today? There is hopefulness and anticipation. But here we see another crowd in verse 12. Totally opposite sense of hope. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out. The only son of his mother, she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. So get the picture. Here's one crowd. You can imagine people talking and just enjoying one another's company, and I wonder what Jesus is going to do today, and just having a good opportunity. The disciples probably are talking about what Jesus has said, and as they come over the hill, they see as they get near the town, all of a sudden the gate opens, and here comes a funeral procession. I can imagine there was a hush that started to, there's a funeral coming. In those days, they would have professional wailers, professional mourners, and there would be a crowd of people coming with this procession. In the front, you would see this, it wasn't a casket, it says here a bier, but the picture is of a stretcher, or perhaps a coffin, but open. Everyone could see the body of this deceased man. And in fact, in the Greek, it's the term young man, and even Jesus, when he calls to him, he says, young man. This is a young man who died well before he should have. He could have been a youth. When it says Jesus, when he heals him, comes and gives him to his mother, it could very well be that this was a very young, young man, so young that Jesus could lift him and give him to his mother. We see the sorrow, the grief. There would have been loud wailing and mourning and people tearing their clothes and in front and total opposites. Whereas one crowd was hopeful and filled with anticipation and momentum, this other crowd was hopeless, was following a widow and her deceased son with great mourning and anguish. There was public mourning, but there was also private mourning in the heart of this mother, who not only had lost her husband, but now who had lost her only son well before any thought that he might die. And there was great grief, and these people in this town care for this woman. Apparently, she was loved by the town, and we see that a considerable crowd from the town was with her. Perhaps this morning you might feel just a small way, or maybe you feel exactly like this widow might have felt, hopeless. Not very, very unsure of how the future may go for her. Maybe there is a full weight of a different kind of trial or circumstance, or maybe there has been a grief in your heart over losing a child or losing a loved one for many years. Could I encourage you that as we see the compassion of Jesus here, that this is not a compassion for just one widow woman, but he has a compassion for all, and he cares. He cares greatly for you. He fully knows your suffering. He fully knows your grief, and he wants to work his power and his compassion in your life. That's why he came. But before we move on to the next section here, we need to understand that, letter C, this widow's societal problem compounded the hopelessness of this moment. As we made reference to Naomi, it was very much just like this lady. Her husband had been gone, we don't know how many years, but now her only son is gone. If he was very young, he might not have had as much authority. We don't know the exact age, but he passed away before he lived a full life. And now she was destitute. Now she would eventually be without property. She would be without any claim. She would not have any source of income, because in that day, women were not hired like they are today. She would possibly become a beggar, trying to do meager jobs if people would possibly help her. It's very interesting here that Luke uses the word when it says in verse 12, it says, the only son of his mother. It's the word monogenes, which is the same word in John 3:16, the only begotten son of his mother. Her only one. Her one and only. Luke doesn't just say her only son. He uses the word monogenes, which is very special, very unique, one of a kind, her little boy. It's no surprise that when God sent his only begotten son to this world, that he gave us, showed us great compassion in sending his one and only son to come to this earth. Well, here we see that Jesus sees the sadness, the sad procession. Before we jump into verse 13, when we see Jesus' response, letter D, we need to realize that this sad procession was a stark reminder of how sin's curse of death dominates the human race. We see death at times in our own church family. Some of us have had to face burying loved ones. Death is not right. It's not natural in the way that God created this world. It's a reminder that there still is a curse of sin. And thank God through Christ that we no longer have to fear death. Even though we will face it one day in this life, we can be raised to new life because of his resurrection from the dead. But at this moment in history where they were, there was hopelessness, there was death. There had been no Messiah sent to deliver. There had been no final atonement for sin. But they look forward to that day. And so we see a reminder here of the curse of sin. But notice how Jesus responds. Verse 13, when the Lord, notice who he sees. Yes, he sees the procession, but notice how Luke says three times in verse 13, the pronoun her. When Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. There's a couple things going on here. First of all, two crowds. They see the other crowd coming. Now they see this crowd probably passing right by them. And Jesus goes up to this widow woman. And he speaks to her personally. They're still walking because they haven't stopped. And it's almost as if Jesus comes alongside with her and says, he's moved with compassion. This word compassion, we see Jesus, first of all, he begins by speaking a word of compassion to this grieving widow. We see that this word has the meaning of being physically moved internally. The King James sometimes refers to it as bowels of compassion or moved with compassion. The word here speaks of an internal moving of even your gut because you are so moved with compassion. Have you ever felt that feeling? Maybe it's not compassion. Maybe it's just something bad happens. And you're just inwardly, it's like you're churning because you just, oh, that's so hard. This here Jesus, he is moved with compassion. He sees this widow woman. And notice that he's moved with compassion towards her. Sure, he sees the whole thing, but he sees her for who she is. He knows her need. He knows the difficulty she's facing. And inwardly, he's moved with compassion. Now, compassion has been described as, sometimes it's hard to define compassion. What is compassion? In this context, compassion seems to be more than just feeling sorry and having sympathy, though we need to show sympathy to others. And it's probably even here more than just being having empathy, but it's doing something about it. Not only did he have compassion, but he was going to take it upon himself to show her how much compassion he had. We'll talk about our responsibility in a moment, but there's only two other times in Luke's gospel account that this word moved with compassion happens. One is in the Good Samaritan. where he had compassion on the man who was beaten. Priest walked on by this man. Levite walked on past this man. But it says, then there was a Samaritan. And when he saw the man, he had compassion on him. The other time that we see compassion is in the prodigal son. When this son who has lost all and has lived full a life full of sin, when he's a far way off coming back home, his father says he saw him and he was moved with compassion, overwhelmed with compassion. And the father's running to his son and embraces him and forgives him and welcomes him home. Luke's making a statement here. Jesus is the God of all compassion. And when you get to the Good Samaritan, this God of all compassion is going to call us to show compassion. And when we get to the prodigal son, father will welcome all who repent of their sin and turn to him. Now we're getting ahead of ourselves, totally different stories. But compassion is used many times in not just showing sympathy, but doing something about it. The father embraces his son, gives him a new robe, gives him a place in the home, kills the fatted calf. There's actions. He puts actions to his feelings. In the Good Samaritan, not only does he just feel, oh, I feel bad for that guy, but there's really nothing I'm going to do about it. No, he, remember, binds up his wounds, puts him on his own animal, takes him, pays for his lodging, gives more, and says, when I come back, if you need more, I'll do more. Overwhelming compassion, but all that pales in comparison to what Christ is going to do, right? He's going to raise this child from the dead, this man from the dead. So let's look at this. He first of all comes and he's moved internally, physically, with feelings of compassion. We could say holy compassion. So he first speaks a word, but then Jesus goes to speak a simple yet powerfully authoritative word of command to the dead man. Notice in verse 13, he closes, he says, do not weep, but they're still kind of walking. And then in verse 14, he comes up, he goes ahead of the widow, and he goes up to the funeral actual procession, and he touches the bier, or he touches the casket, and the bearer stood still. First of all, kind of picture this. I'm sure there were some people thinking, what is he doing? Imagine if we had a funeral procession here and the casket's being rolled out to the car. And someone just says, hey, stop. Stop mourning. Stop weeping. You'd be like, take this person out. How dare they? How dare they disrespect the family? There could have been some of that. There was probably a lot of just puzzlement. What's he doing? It's clear from the response of the people that they were not expecting him to raise this boy from the dead. But he comes and he stops, and now the bearer stood still. Everything comes to a halt. So now you have two crowds, not moving, looking at Jesus. And Jesus, now, this is the first time he focuses attention on the dead man. It says, he said, young man, I say to you, get up, arise. I often wonder, how did he say it? I tend to think it was not, young man, I say arise, like faith healers do today. I think this was a tender, just like when he would speak soon to Jairus' daughter who was dead. He takes her by the hand, he says, hey, it's time to get up. It's time to get up. Well, notice verse 15, the dead man sat up, began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Notice Luke says in verse 15, and the dead man. He's emphasizing that this young man was totally dead. A lot of people, skeptics of God's word, like to look at this and say, oh, he was just sick. He was just really, 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 really sick. And they just didn't know in that day and time. He was probably in a coma. He was probably in something. They just didn't know. No, he was dead. Remember, this is Dr. Luke. He's a physician. He knows when someone's alive or dead. And as he hears this story is revealed to him, he says, no, this man was dead. I want to make it very clear. Before we look at this amazing miracle, notice the authority of the word of Jesus Christ. Many were probably, as I said, shocked and offended that Jesus would dare to interrupt this procession. But yet to speak to this dead man as if he was alive or to talk a conversation, some people probably thought, Jesus is He's been out in the sun too long. Remember, this hasn't happened for a very long, 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 long time, all the way back to Elijah and Elisha. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And notice, he's just talking. They probably can't even hear exactly what he's saying, perhaps, and they're just, what's he doing? But notice the power of the word of Christ. If we were to go back, for sake of time, we can't, but when you go back to the story of Elijah, Elijah is pleading with God, crying out to God, 3 times, and he tries to lay over this boy who's dead, and he calls out, and nothing happens, and he goes back to God, God, would you please raise him from the dead? And then he goes back a second time, nothing happens. He goes a third time, he says, God, why would you treat the widow this way? Elijah is distressed. There's no distress here with Christ. He's in total command. And all he does is say one word, arise. There's no pleading with God, there's no frantic. Even Elisha, the same. He just says the word. Notice that he doesn't touch the boy. He doesn't notice that. He's done this other times for healing. He touches them and it goes away. Here he just says it. Just like he spoke the word for the Roman soldier's servant to be healed, now he does it with this young man. He just speaks and it happens instantly. He will do this with Jairus' daughter in chapter 8. Next chapter we get into, he's going to do the same thing with this little girl. He's just going to say, time to get up. She does. He does the same thing with Lazarus. He can't touch Lazarus. Lazarus is buried in the tomb. Remember that in John chapter 11? And he says, Lazarus, get out of there. Come forth. He speaks the word. And it happens. I would suggest to you, we'll get to observations here in a minute, but when Jesus speaks, things happen. When fake prophets speak, nothing happens. Jesus is here not causing a grand stage event. He's just speaking, and it's happening. Look at the power of Christ. Well, let's look at this dead man. It says, verse 15, the dead man, verse 15, sat up and began to speak. It was very clear right away that he was alive. I wonder what he was saying. You know, you ever think about that? We don't know. Think about this guy. He's dead and comes back to life. I wonder what that must have been like. But I wonder what he was saying. Was he saying, I'm hungry? Was he saying, what's going on? Was he saying, I want my mom? We don't know. But he's speaking. It's obvious to all that Jesus didn't do some sort of weird thing and just raise him up. In the news the other day, I saw that there was over in Africa, I forget what country, it was Ethiopia or somewhere, but this one pastor was trying to, a false prophet, I would say, was trying to awe the crowd, and they actually contrived this big hoax of having a dead body brought in. It wasn't really dead, but made it look like dead. They even hired and they even got a funeral company to do it for him. And they put this body in here, and it looked amazing. And so the pastor gets up there, and he starts laying his hands and doing all this. And all of a sudden, this guy raises up. And for about a week, it was just, whoa, wow, look at the amazing power. Until the funeral home said, you tricked us. We're suing you because you have damaged our reputation. It came out very clear. It was just a hoax. This is something that only God can do. I want to just make that clear. Jesus was not only showing that he had all power, but he had divine authority. Remember, Christ has been giving us authoritative word. I have authority over the Sabbath. I have authority over the religious leaders. I have authority even to interpret God's word. I have authority over death. That's what Christ is saying here. Well, the dead man comes to life immediately. He sits up, he begins to speak, and it says, Jesus gave him to his mother. Can you imagine that, mom? I wonder if she fainted. Mothers, imagine the emotion that would be going through your mind when your son has died. Some of you have faced that. Imagine if he came back to life. Talk about the tears. No longer wailing, but tears of amazement and joy. I can imagine this mom going to her son and holding him. Forget the whole, oh, my future has changed. My son's alive. Imagine, and then we see the crowd rejoicing as well. We see that this miracle eclipsed all the other miracles that Jesus had done up to this point. He raised someone from the dead. Let's look lastly. We see that Jesus Christ, two crowds come together. We see Jesus Christ bring this widow's son back to life. But notice we see that both crowds unite in praise to God. These people who probably might not have even met each other, these two crowds are going to praise God. And you would too if you were there. Verse 16, it says fear. This word fear has the idea of awe, of amazement, of marveling, and yet a sense of also fear of what just happened. We are in the presence of a power far greater than we've ever seen before. We see here that fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us. And they draw the connection, God has visited his people. And this report, of course, it went out. It went out throughout the whole area there. We see that everyone responded. Everyone. Notice he says, fear came upon all, and they all glorified God. So even if there were scribes and Pharisees and doubters and whoever might have been in this crowd, they all were praising God. And all were saying, God has indeed visited us through this man. We see also that the people give God the glory. And even though it was imperfectly, in the sense they didn't fully even now but understand who Jesus was in front of them, most did not, they recognized God's supernatural presence with them. God with us, whether they realized it or not, they were saying Emmanuel. Emmanuel was with them, though they didn't realize at this time fully that this was God in the flesh. They realized that God has visited his people. They've been waiting for it. You see that phrase over and over. When, O Lord, will you visit your people? When, God, will you visit your people, Israel, again? And the sad reality is, Israel's still praying that prayer today as a nation. The wailing wall, where they go, what are they wailing for? They're saying, God, would you send your Messiah? God, would you come and visit your people? With the reality is that Jesus has come. That's why I'm thankful for ministries such as the Hartmans and others who go and show these people that Christ has come. Your Messiah has come. You don't have to look and wonder if God still loves you. Well, quickly, let's make some observations before we close. We realize that Jesus Christ, we must realize that Christ is our perfect prophet because of his divine compassion and power. Three observations. One we already mentioned, so we won't spend much time, but Jesus Christ did not put on any theatrics here. Though it was amazing power, he himself personally was not putting on theatrics. He simply spoke the command, the man was made alive. I would encourage anyone who sometimes feels tempted to get caught up in the faith healing and all this stuff that goes around, be very careful. Just be very careful. That's what I'll say. Because if these people do have the power that they say they have to heal, get them over to the hospitals now and start healing people. I don't want to say that these people all have wrong hearts, but there are many who do. No? Be very careful. Secondly, though, we see that Jesus Christ's compassion on this widow, it resulted in blessing. But not just to her and her son, but as well a blessing to all the people. She had lost everything. All relationships, in that sense, with her husband and now with her son, her future, she had lost it all, it seemed, and now it was totally reversed. Realize that when we come to Christ, we before were lost and dead in sin. We had no hope for life, eternal life. We were enemies of God, and yet because of the compassion of Christ, who didn't just feel sympathy for us, but did something about it, when he went to the cross, made an atonement for our sin, and when he rose from the grave, and we put our faith and trust in him alone, we, like this widow woman, rejoice. And we are like this son, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we're brought to life through the word and power of Jesus Christ. Don't forget the compassion of Christ. You ever wonder if Christ cares for you? Look to the cross. Know that he cares. Know that he loves, and know, even notice here in the situation, he cares deeply for this widow woman. He cares deeply for you. Don't give up on him because of the overwhelming grief that you're going through. Rather, run to him and look to him as your perfect priest who has all compassion. So we mentioned before, this miracle far eclipsed the Old Testament miracles of Elisha and Elijah. And that also brings us back as we sit back to chapter 4 where Christ mentioned Elijah. He had already healed a leper, remember? In chapter 5, he had healed a leper. He was greater than Elijah, who healed Naaman, who really didn't heal him, but he was a minister of God's power. He already healed lepers in Israel, and now he's raising the dead from widows within Israel. God has indeed visited his people. Christ is making the point. And the people are starting now to see a little clearer. So how do we apply this to our life? Well, really quick. One, because that's a question. When I see others grieving, when you see others grieving, when we see others grieving, are we moved with compassion toward them? Not just sympathy, though we should show sympathy, but do we have a desire to help in any way that we could? Yes, we can't take away a sickness. We can pray. We can do all these things. But what are we, do we feel, or we have compassion towards others when we see them grieving or when we see them suffering? Do we have a desire or a mindset to help, comfort, and support them in any way that we can? Are we ready to suffer together with others? You know, that's the actual root meaning of compassion. It comes from the Greek word, or the Latin word, comparti, which means to suffer with. Compassion at its root really means to suffer with someone. To feel so burdened and so sympathetic and empathetic that you're willing to suffer with them and join them in their suffering or come in their suffering and try to understand and all try to help and just to let them know that you care. Are we moved with compassion towards others? Christ has been moved with compassion towards us. We should show his compassion to others. Secondly, real quick, when we show compassion to others, we must realize that when we show biblical compassion to others, we try to help with that situation and we try to let them know that we care. God is glorified. God is glorified as we mirror the gracious action of Jesus Christ. If for no other reason to show compassion to others, do it for the glory of God. You might say, I can't stand that person. It doesn't matter. God called, Christ, what did Christ just say in his sermon? Love your enemies. Show mercy to those. In fact, love those who have done evil towards you. You see that enemy of yours, or you see that person who's been a jerk to you during the week, all of a sudden lose a loved one. Does compassion well up in your heart for them? Do you go to them and say, I am so sorry, is there anything, what can I do to help? Or do you in your heart, I hope it never come to my heart, do we say, well, good, serves them right. Oh, may we never have a sense of that for our enemies. May we be filled with compassion. You say, that's impossible. I can't do that. And you're right. That is impossible in our own strength, but not with the power of Christ flowing through us. We love God so that we can glorify him. We love others so that we can praise his name. When we show compassion to others, it flows out of a love for God. You say, Pastor Sam, I struggle with showing compassion. Really, I do. I'll just be honest. I really struggle with that. And many of us do because the reality is it is hard to show compassion. It's hard sometimes to even know how to because you feel, well, I don't want to say the wrong thing, so then we don't do anything at all, and that doesn't help. But could I encourage you? How can I show compassion? Well, here's how. Love God with your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. And God will work his love in you so that you will fulfill the second greatest command to love your neighbor as yourself. Are you loving God? Are you in his word? You say, oh, Pastor Sam, there you went again, back to reading the word. But that's it. Are you loving God with your heart, soul, mind, and spirit? Not just reading the word, but meditating, applying, loving his church. I can encourage you, I can tell you right now, if you're not loving your church family as God's called you to, there's no way you're going to love other people as God's called you to. Love one another in the body of Christ. Show compassion. Love God. And out of that love for God comes a humility to serve others, to be a blessing to others, and to show compassion. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, who for his great love with he loved us has raised us together. We who were dead in trespasses and sins, he has risen together with Christ. Christ and God didn't just have sympathy. He had compassion. He did something about it. May we learn from his example. And may I just say number three, may we never let our status in society, even here at Open Door Bible Church, may we never let any sense of status in this world or in our church family tempt us to incorrectly think that we are somehow above showing compassion to others. Oh, for crying out loud, may we never get there. We are not above anything in showing compassion and love and grace and mercy. May we instead, when we see that person struggling and hurting, instead of judging, as Christ says, you know, don't just go and judge hypocritically, come humbly and see how you can help. You might say, well, they got themselves into it. They should have known better. They got themselves into it. We even told them they shouldn't go this path. They did it anyway. Show compassion. Because now you have someone who's hurting. Show the love of Christ. Come alongside. And that's what you can do to help. And I would just say, we've mentioned this before, number four, take comfort in knowing that Jesus knows every grief and pain you undergo, past, present, future. And he is moved with compassion towards you. That's why he says in 1 Peter 5:6, cast all your burdens on him because he cares for you. Some of us have such busy lifestyles and busy work schedules or school schedules, whatever. It is so easy to get overwhelmed every day. Take that overwhelming and that stress and just say, Lord, would you help me? And he has compassion towards you. And he'll show you through his word and he'll show you through his church to how you can handle it his way. Maybe you're still struggling with the grief that still, and you know, there's grief that never fully goes away. Do we understand that? There is sorrow that never truly goes away, but we can handle that grief by turning to God and receiving his comfort and to help us in those times of need when all of a sudden that grief comes out of nowhere, remembering that loved one who's gone away. Don't think that Christ doesn't care. Don't think that God is not loving because he took someone away. No. He loves you. He cares deeply for you. Trust him and know that he cares. In a moment, we're going to sing closing hymn together, The God of the Impossible. You might say, oh, my situation is so impossible. I don't know how this could even change better. Well, could I encourage you the fact that God delights in doing impossible things? Last Sunday, we talked about that Roman centurion and said, don't be afraid to ask God for big things. Never stop asking God for big things. Maybe in your life, you have a circumstance right now. Maybe it's the salvation of someone you're trying to witness to, and you say, this is impossible. You're right, it is impossible in our own strength, but that's what God delights in doing. Maybe you have just grief in your heart, or you know someone who's going through grief or through suffering. You say, I don't know how this could ever turn into good. Run to Christ, the perfect prophet. Realize that he delights in showing divine compassion through divine power and taking our circumstances that we see as bad and evil and changing our hearts and even showing us how he's going to turn this into good in our life. It won't happen overnight. Some people, it seems to happen right away. Some people look at the story and really struggle because they're saying, well, my loved one didn't raise from the dead. I understand that. But know that God has a perfect plan, that he does care and he does know, and we can run to him. And we can take that compassion he shows us and be channels of his grace to others. May we do that as we look to our high priest and our great prophet, Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word to us this morning. Father, this is a powerful, moving, true passage of Scripture. And yet, Father, I pray that we would come to you this morning with our own personal burdens and griefs and suffering and disappointments and unexpected situations and stress. And I pray that we would lay it at the feet of Christ. I pray that we would humble ourselves before you. That we would come to you not with an arrogant or a bitter spirit, but come with a humble and a hopeful spirit that you will work through these situations, and you are working through them now in your perfect way. Thank you for everyone who's here this morning. I pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, they haven't received his gift of salvation, and they don't know if they died today, if they would go to heaven. Father, I pray that you will work in their heart and your spirit will show them their need for Christ and they will call out to you and be saved. Father, I pray for those who do know you as your Savior today and who are going through hard times or know others who are going through hard times. Will you help us first to realize your compassion for us and to rest in that and to embrace it? And then also, Father, to go and show compassion to others through your power, through your spirit. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.